Good morning and greetings to you from sunny South Carolina.
God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, face tomorrow, because He lives, all fear is gone, because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And then one day,
a glorious theme. He lives. You know, there's an awful lot of religious cults in the world today, and they worship their heroes, but they're not alive. But over yonder in Jerusalem there's a garden, and in that garden there's a tomb. Particularly at this time of the year, a lot of people will be visiting there, a lot of pilgrims. And they'll go in and they'll have to wait their turn to get in to see that tomb, but it's empty. There's nothing to see except the place where they laid him. Come see the place. He is not here. He's risen. But if you were to go to the graves of some of these great founders of the cults, and you went into their grave, you'd find a lot of bones. They didn't rise again. But we've got a great theme. Christ is risen. If you have your Bible there, will you open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Verse 12 says, Now if Christ be preached that he arose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Look down at verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Trust the Lord to bless to us the reading of these scriptures. Let us bow our hearts for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we quieten our hearts in thy holy presence. We thank thee for what our ears have listened to in the songs that have been sung. We think of what we've been reading from the inspired scriptures. Our prayer now is that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt impress upon all our hearts the significance of these great truths. Look down in mercy upon us. Thou art able to read every heart bowed before thee now. We confess before thee, there's nothing we can hide from thee, that thou knowest all about us. We pray, O God, that the message from thy word today shall meet the need of every one, that the close of this service may thy name be honored and glorified. Grant, O God, that some poor struggling soul today shall find peace and rest in trusting the Savior. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. It's a wonderful thing that at least at this time of the year people are caused to think of the great work of Christ, especially the miracle of the resurrection. If Christ be not raised from the dead, says the Scriptures, yet of all men most miserable. If Christ be not raised from the dead. Now it's a strange thing. There are great places in the world today and people in the world today who try to deny this great fact that Christ died and rose again. Way back about 80 years ago, when the Bolshevik Revolution took place in Russia and communism came into its own, one of the first things they decided to do and carried out was the fact they wanted to brainwash the rising generation. Start with the children. And the great teaching of the communists in that day was to tell them that there was no such person as God, there was no God, it was a godless institution, and that there was no person called Jesus Christ. That was only a kind of fairy tale, something like Santa Claus. So there was no Jesus Christ, and there was no God. And I don't need to tell you what the results have been of that teaching. But that was communism. They didn't want God. Religion was the opium of the people. That was their talk. So we must stamp out all religion, especially Christianity. They didn't, of course, succeed 100%. That's been proved in the last 2 years. But nevertheless, there's a group of people in this country. Never mind Russia 80 years ago. You have people in this country today who are seeking to brainwash the rising generation. We have them around here. We don't want to hear about the living God who was the great creator. Neither do they want to hear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that cuts across their preconceived ideas. So they would rather try to teach evolution rather than creation. For if you don't have creation, then you don't have a creator. And of course, there's no such thing today as sin. They've relegated that now. It should be put in the museums, you know. That's only for the past generations to talk about sin, something your grandfather spoke about, or your grandmother. But whether or not your grandfather and grandmother were correct, you know, when they talked about sin. And sin is just as rampant today as it ever has been. But now when we come back to the Word of God, and it's to this book we must come, this is the final court of appeal. What does the Bible say? Now I've read to you these words, written many years ago and sent to a church in Corinth. But not only was it for them, it's for all others. Tells us that in chapter 1. And he says, this is the gospel that I preach to you. Now, if we had taken time to go back into the record of the Acts of the Apostles, we'd have learned there concerning the time that Paul went to Corinth. Corinth, you know, was a very, very sinful city. Sin was rampant there, all kinds of sins, steeped in immorality and drunkenness. And they gloried in these things. And here, this little Jew by the name of Paul arrived there one day. And he went around the city and he saw what it was like. And he made up his mind that as long as he was in Corinth, he was going to preach nothing else to them but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He determined that. The message they required in Corinth to change their lives and get them into a true relationship with God was the message of the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, how he was buried and how he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. That's what he tells us here, where I've read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. See, he's writing this letter back to the people in Corinth many years after he had been there, and he's reminding them of the message that he preached. Christ died. That is a historical fact. no matter who tries to deny it, the fact is stated that Christ died. Again, you're going to ask, well, would anybody ever think of denying that? Yes. I already explained to you that there were those who've tried to deny that he ever lived. Never mind die. If he hadn't come to this earth and lived, he couldn't die. And to deny that he was born and lived, that he was only a fictitious character, is really denying the fact that he died. For the reason he came to this earth was to die. You and I were born in order to live. If we hadn't been born, we wouldn't have been living today. We were born to live. Christ was born in order to die. That's why he came to this earth. But you have religious cults today who deny that Christ died. Now I want you to watch the terminology that's used in the Bible. Christ died. And right down through this long chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, he's referred to as Christ. It was Christ that died. It was Christ that was buried. It was Christ that was raised again from the dead. Christ died. Now you have a cult today that's really on the increase, the Spiritist movement. Or they like to call themselves spiritualists. There's nothing spiritual about it. It's Spiritism. It's of the devil himself. Get that clear. We make no apology for exposing them. Here's one of the things they deny. I know they deny this because I had a public debate with one of them in the City of London a number of years ago. He challenged me on this and I took up his challenge. And I never felt more sorry for anybody than I did for that man. He was absolutely ignorant of what the scriptures taught. You see, well, what do they believe? They believe that the man that died on Calvary's cross was Jesus. Oh yes, Jesus died. But they do not believe that Christ died. You say, what's the difference? Here's the difference. And this shows you the error of many of these cults. The Bible says Christ died and was buried and was raised again. Here's what they teach. That babe that was born at Bethlehem was called Jesus, and he was only an ordinary baby. Same as you and myself. Just a baby. Flesh and blood. He was just Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph. But after 30 years in this life, he went down one day to the River Jordan. And there he was baptized by John the Baptist, the great prophet. And when he was baptized, then the divine nature came from heaven. The Holy Spirit was the divine nature. And that divine nature went in and took possession of the body of Jesus. And he became divine. Oh, wonderful how they found that out, but the Bible doesn't say that. And then when he went to the cross, he went to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, our time. He died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But in between that time, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the divine nature left him and went back to heaven. That's their idea. And then at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he died. Jesus died. Did ever you hear such blasphemy? Yet we have crowds of people today who are taken in with all this error, denying the deity of Jesus Christ, denying that Christ died. But watch this. Not only is it a fact of history, they have the historical fact that Christ died. But Paul tells us here the doctrinal fact. Why he died? Christ died for our sins. Adam died because of his own sin. And all who have died of Adam's race have died because of sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But Christ had no sin. He was the sinless, holy Son of God. He never sinned, neither in thought, word, or deed. Absolutely holy, God could rend the heavens and thunder down, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." No sin in Christ, the sinless one. But he died, and he died for our sins. Not only is it a doctrinal fact, it's a prophetical fact. Go back to the Old Testament, 700 years before Christ came to this earth, and God takes up that Old Testament prophet Isaiah, often referred to as the evangelist of the Old Testament. And Isaiah, in that wonderful chapter, chapter 53 of his prophecy, he said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You see, it was a prophetical fact that he would come and he would die. Die for us. Die for sinners. But he himself was without sin. You see, not only was his death prophesied in the Old Testament, while he was here on earth, he himself made it clear how he would die and why. One day he was in conversation with a member of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee, whose name was Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was asking about the new birth. And the Lord Jesus said to him, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He made it known then that the way he would leave this earth, as it were, the way he would die, would be by being lifted up. Now remember, it was not a custom of the Jews to put anyone to death by crucifixion. That was a Roman custom. Yet he said he would be lifted up. Later on, one day when the crowd of people were gathered round him, he could point to them and he said, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he." Not only did he tell them how he would be put to death, but he pointed out the very people who would be responsible for his rejection and crucifixion. "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man." Of course, someone might say they didn't do it. It was the Romans that did it. Let me remind you, it was the Jews who said to him, "Let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. We have no king but Caesar. Let him be crucified." And then Pilate, who was a Roman, accepted their verdict and said, "Well, let him be crucified." And he washed his hands, so to speak, saying, "I'm innocent of the blood of this man," but he wasn't. And when they crucified him, it was written in three languages over the cross, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." It was written in Hebrew. That let the Jews know that they were responsible. That was their language. It was the language of religion. It was also written in Greek. That let the intellectuals of that day know that they were responsible. and then it was written in Latin, that let the Romans know that they were held responsible. So if they were gathered round the cross, they could read in their own language, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." You see, not only is it a fact of history, it's also a doctrinal fact and a prophetical fact. "Lifted up was he to die. It is finished," was his cry. "Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. No one ever died like him." He said, "I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it up again." You and I can't say that. One day, of course, there will be a great resurrection. And all who have died in Christ, fallen asleep in Christ, will be raised. Chapter 15 that we read from proves that. Christ's resurrection proves the resurrection that's yet to take place. But now it says, the gospel is this, how Christ died for our sins. How he was buried. Now, do you think that makes any difference? How he was buried. Does it make any difference how one is buried? I remember being given a book many years ago entitled The Human Body. Very interesting book. And there's one chapter in it which speaks of the disposal of the human body and the different methods that are used in different parts of the world, how they dispose of the body after one is dead. Christ was buried. Back again in the Old Testament, we're told that his grave was made with the wicked, but with the rich in his death. Strange. Here was one who had two graves. Now it's obvious he couldn't be buried in both of them. Had to be buried in one. What does it mean, his grave was made with the wicked, but with the rich in his death? Simply this. That day that he was crucified, there were two malefactors crucified with him, one on the right hand, one on the left. Now, since they were being crucified as criminals, they would dig a common hole, common grave, like a pauper's grave, criminal's grave. And after they were dead, they would take down those bodies and they would drop them as they were in that common grave and cover them up. They made his grave with the wicked. They didn't bury him there. He was with the rich in his death. Very interesting thing that when he died, two men came out into the forefront that day. Man called Nicodemus and a man called Joseph of Arimathea. Both of them with associations with the Sanhedrin. Both of them men in places of power, authority. So they were able to go to Pilate, the judge, and they begged that body of the man who was crucified on the center cross, Jesus Christ. Oh, I've often tried to picture it in my mind. Ladies, do you think that the women folks who were at the crucifixion helped them any? That body had to be taken down. That body that was marred more than any man's. The body that was slapped, punched in the face. The hairs plucked from his face. The nail wounds in his hands where the blood would run down. Thorns on his brow and blood running down his face. They would pass by and they spat on him. Oh, how vile can men be? But here's two men who came and begged that body. Reverently they would take it down from the cross, extract the nails. I don't suppose that they wrapped it up with the bandages like that. Oh no, it would have to be prepared. That's why I often wonder if these ladies offered their services to wash that body, to be washed. Oh, what a service they rendered to the Christ that died for them. Then they wrapped it up in linen bandages, not a shroud. All that nonsense about somebody finding a shroud. It brings a lot of good revenue for some people. Christ wasn't put in a shroud. It says he was wrapped up with linen. Wrapped up with those linen sheets, linen bandages round about him. With 100-pound weight of costly, precious spices. These spices would be wrapped in with the bandages. And any of the 100-pound of spices that was left would be laid on that stone in a tomb. And lovingly, reverently, that body was laid in the tomb. Christ was buried. Buried. He wasn't burned on an old heap. And he wasn't buried in the criminal's grave, the grave of the wicked. No, he was buried in Joseph's tomb, wherein never man had been laid. Fresh tomb. That's where he was laid, buried. Not only did they bury him, but they rolled the stone in front of the tomb. And in case they would make any mistake, they came along and put the Roman seal on it. And no one would dare break that seal to go into that tomb. If they did, they would die, put to death, for daring to break the Roman seal. In case that wasn't enough, the soldiers were put there to guard that corpse. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus the Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus the Lord. Up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph for his foes, he arose a victor from that dark domain and lives forever with his saints to reign. No wonder we can sing hallelujah, Christ arose. All the powers of hell and the powers of Rome couldn't keep him there. The soldiers became as dead men, useless, worthless. The Roman seal was broken, not to let him out, by the way. The Roman seal was broken and a stone was rolled away by an angel who came down from heaven and sat on it and rolled it away. To let people see that he already was risen, he was out. The stone wasn't rolled away to let him out. The stone was rolled away to declare that he was already out, alive. Come and see the place where he lay. He's not here. He has risen. Oh, the blessed gospel message. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. How he was buried. How he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. The Bible declares this, that he was declared to be the Son of God with power. According to the resurrection out from amongst the dead. My friend, the fact that Christ is alive is proof of the teaching of the Word of God. He was delivered for our offenses, his death, raised again because of our justification. See, if Christ be not raised from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. There'd be no salvation if he was a dead Christ. What's the good of wearing a crucifix? He's not on the cross today. He's not in the tomb today. The tomb is empty. He's a living Christ. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. That's what our brethren were singing and made us sing it. And how true it is. The gospel has to do with a living Christ. Listen to this. The Bible distinctly says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Oh, says someone, does it make any difference whether a person believes in the resurrection or not? It makes all the difference in this world and all the difference in that which is to come. Any person who denies the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a Christian. Get it clear. Any cult who denies the physical resurrection of Christ are not Christians. For the Bible distinctly says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So our salvation depends on the resurrection. And now again, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there'll be no justification if Christ wasn't raised from the dead. I've already quoted. Delivered for our offenses, raised again because of our justification. If Christ isn't raised from the dead, there's no such thing as justification. No such thing as having an acceptance with God. But there's something else associated with his resurrection. And we'll stand either on one side or the other. Paul one day was preaching to a great audience of intellectuals in the great university city of Athens. And they listened to him as he gave a very thoughtful, intelligent message until he came to the point where he said this, that God had appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. There's God's stamp of approval. There's God's absolute assurance that there's going to be a day of judgment. An old preacher, bygone days, told an audience one day, he says, if God hasn't appointed a day of judgment, it's time he was doing it. But God has appointed a day of judgment. Some people don't like to think of it, but you've got to think of it. There's a day of judgment coming. Of course, there is no judgment for them who are in Christ Jesus. That's why I said you'll stand on one side or the other. You see, first of all, if we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we confess him as Lord, believing in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, it says you're saved. And to those who are saved and justified with God, there is no condemnation, no judgment. But to those who deny that Jesus is Lord, who will not submit to him, who say, I'm going to have my own way, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I want nothing to do with this Christ. I want nothing to do with this salvation. I'll just do what I like. And I'll take my chance. For some, it's not a matter of chance, my friend. It's a matter of choice. And if you choose not to have anything to do with Jesus Christ who died on Calvary's cross, the only thing that's waiting for you now is the day of judgment. And if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, your name is not written in the book of life.